Good morning, everyone. Our sanctuary is very askew today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. There's a difficult story in the Gospels, which we have in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus has traveled out of Israel to the north, to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which are not Israelite cities. And there he encounters a woman, a Canaanite woman, a Gentile woman. And she asks him to heal her daughter, who is possessed by a demon. And Jesus initially ignores her. But she keeps on asking. So Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Still, she doesn't go away. She comes and kneels before him and begs him to help her. Jesus says, "It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And in her desperation, she answers him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answers her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter is healed in that very moment. Jesus' words to this woman may seem heartless to us, but to hear them in that way, I think, is to misunderstand the story. Jesus is looking for faith. In all his healing ministry, Jesus looks for and commends faith. And when he does heal someone, he often says something like, "Your faith has made you well." This Canaanite woman's faith took the form of presumptuousness. Her actions were audacious and brave. Jesus' disciples were embarrassed by her, and the gospel says that they begged Jesus to send her away. It's presumptuous of her to keep on asking, even after Jesus has rebuffed her. It's presumptuous of her to actually argue with Jesus, to push back on his response. But she is persistent. She knows Jesus can heal her daughter, and she won't give up. She presumes on Jesus' goodness, that he is, in fact, gracious and kind, and that he will have mercy on her and on her daughter. And that is exactly what Jesus is looking for. She has presumed correctly. Ruth is also a Canaanite woman. And like the Canaanite woman in the gospel, Ruth also presumes on the mercy of God, the God of Israel. Amanda pointed out Ruth's presumptuousness last week. In the law of Moses, God had made an allowance for people in need from Leviticus chapter 19. It says this, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its border. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." People in need, like Ruth, could pick up the leftover grain the harvesters missed in the fields, much like the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Ruth takes this provision of the law for all it's worth. She starts early and works diligently, without resting, it says, even for a moment. I'm not sure how common it was for people to enact this law in those days. We know this wasn't a particularly law-abiding time in Israel's history. This was the time of the judges, when everyone was doing whatever was right in their own eyes. Boaz's foreman seems a little taken aback. It's clear, I think, from what he says, that Ruth's actions are not typical. But like Jesus with the Canaanite woman in the gospel, Boaz honors Ruth's presumption. He is not put off by it. Instead, he recognizes it for what it is. Kindness to her mother-in-law, certainly, but also faith in the God of Israel. Boaz is, in fact, delighted by it. And he responds by going beyond the law to provide even more for Ruth. He tells his workers to pull out even more grain from the bundles and leave it for her. He invites her to eat with his workers, and he gives her a generous portion, more than she can finish. And he offers her protection too, making sure that his workers don't harass her. It's a picture of abundance. Through Boaz, God is providing for Ruth more than she needs. Think of the 12 baskets of bread and fish left over after Jesus feeds the 5,000. Think of Ephesians 3, verse 20, where God is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or think. That is the picture here. None of this is strictly required by the law. Boaz would have been obeying the law if he simply left the borders of his field unharvested, as Leviticus says, and let Ruth gather what she could. But Boaz is following not just the letter of the law, but the spirit. Because the law of Moses in the Old Testament is pointing us toward something greater than itself, toward true loving kindness. This Hebrew word, hesed, that Amanda has been telling us about. The covenant love that God shows his people. By leaving her home and her own idols behind, Ruth has committed herself to the God of Israel and put herself under his care. And by presuming on the law, as she does in chapter 2 in the fields of Boaz, Ruth has begun to find the hesed that always stands behind the law and which ultimately fulfills it. And Boaz, by going above and beyond what the law strictly requires, beyond the letter of the law to its spirit, Boaz too begins to demonstrate that same hesed. The Anglican priest and preacher Fleming Rutledge says that the preacher's job is to show how beautiful the scriptures really are. If I can do that this morning, even in a small way, I'll be happy. Because Ruth is a beautiful story. One of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. And for me, it's a very moving story too. The story of Ruth is really the story of Christ and his people. Boaz is Christ. Ruth is the church. Like the Canaanite woman in the gospel story, Ruth presumes on Boaz in faith. He responds with perfect faithfulness and love, pouring out gifts and blessing beyond what she had dared to hope for. She was estranged from God, a foreigner, a widow, in poverty, with no inheritance and no family. He delighted to redeem her by marrying her, making her his bride, and so incorporating her into his own life and the life of his people. In chapter 2, Ruth presumed on Boaz a little. She worked hard in his field, accepting gratefully the law's provision of grain for those in need, and taking it for all it was worth. And she found Boaz to be faithful, in fact, more faithful and more generous than the law required him to be. In chapter 3, she will presume on Boaz a lot. She will ask him for everything. She will risk everything on his goodness and faithfulness. In Ruth chapter 3, we have the story of Ruth going to Boaz at night, where he lay on his threshing floor and laying down at his feet. It is not Ruth's idea, it's Naomi's, but it's Ruth who has to carry it out, to run the risk, and she does it obediently. It's threshing season, and so Boaz is spending the night at his threshing floor. And Ruth goes there and waits till Boaz is asleep, and then sneaks in and uncovers his feet and lays down, and then waits. We can imagine her lying there, her heart probably thumping in her chest, waiting for him to stir, to wake up, and to notice her. And then he does. He wakes up in the middle of the night and is startled by her and asks, "Who's there?" And she says, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." It's a strange story, to say the least. Somewhat obscured from us by the customs of that time, which we can't be entirely sure of today. What's clear, though, is that Ruth is proposing marriage to Boaz. She is inviting him to act out the role of a kinsman redeemer, our translation says guardian redeemer, to act out the role of a kinsman redeemer, and by marrying her to preserve the line of her dead husband, and to bring both Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi under his protection. She asked Boaz to spread the corner of his garment over her. That is, to bring her under his protection and care. But not only that, it's a suggestive image too. She's asking him to protect her by essentially bringing her into his bed. What's interesting is that when Moses' law mentions this role of a kinsman redeemer in Leviticus 25, it doesn't have anything to do with marrying widows. It has to do with property. When someone ran into hard times and was forced to sell a piece of land to someone outside the family, the kinsman redeemer, the next of kin, had a right and a responsibility to purchase back or redeem it in order to keep it in the family, on behalf of its original owner. The law doesn't say anything about widows or marriage. There is also, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, another law about what's called levirate marriage, where when a man died without an heir, his brother was responsible to marry his widow and to raise up an heir on behalf of his brother. But that law does not use this word, kinsman redeemer. It is apparently a separate concept. What all this means is that, according to the law of Moses, Boaz did not have any formal legal obligation to marry Ruth. No one would have expected this of him. At most, he had a general obligation, as a somewhat near relative, to watch out for the well-being of Naomi, and by extension, Ruth. But he has already done this. He has already gone above and beyond the law in his kindness to Ruth when she came to glean in his fields. So Ruth's request here is extravagant. She's asking Boaz to marry a foreigner and a widow, a woman of very low social standing, out of kindness to her and to her mother-in-law Naomi, and to their dead husbands. It's the very height of presumption. If it isn't already obvious, it's worth pausing to notice what an enormous risk Ruth was taking. She has placed herself entirely at Boaz's mercy. He could have, first of all, simply refused her proposal and left her in a desperate situation. That was a highly likely outcome. But he could also have easily taken advantage of her physically in this situation. Or he could have told others about what she had done, maybe giving his own version of what happened, and ruined her reputation. What Ruth does is astonishingly courageous. And yes, it is extremely presumptuous. It is true that Ruth does already have some evidence of Boaz's character. He has already been generous to her, more generous than he needed to be. Ruth and Naomi would not have tried something like this if they didn't already have some idea that Boaz was an honorable and generous man. And if there wasn't at least some hope that he might respond in the way they hoped he would. In fact, his previous generosity was the whole basis for their plan here. Ruth is saying to Boaz, "You've already shown loving kindness to me. Are you willing to go all the way? Are you willing to actually redeem me, to change my status, to make me part of your own flesh?" A lot has been made of the sexual imagery in this part of the story. Obviously, the setting itself is suggestive, but the author is also deliberately using words and images to play up that dynamic. The words for uncover and feet, which show up in verses 4 and 8, are both suggestive, and so is the term lie down in verses 4 and 7. Some people have assumed that all these double entendres mean that Boaz and Ruth do more here than the text says they do. But I think that to read this story in that way is to miss the point. It is to read it really as consumers of the kinds of stories and movies and TV shows that most of us have been conditioned by in our with our 21st century ideas and assumptions about sex. But the text never says that Boaz and Ruth do anything inappropriate. In fact, the whole book of Ruth presents them both as people of the highest integrity and character. At the same time, there's no point trying to downplay this imagery or pretend it's not there. It is there. This is a charged scene. And actually, I think if we ignore it, we miss something important that the story wants us to see. This story is linking sexuality with the kind of covenant love that both Boaz and Ruth are demonstrating. Marriage and sex are ultimately a picture of the love of Jesus for the church, as Ephesians 5 says. And Boaz and Ruth are primary Old Testament examples of that. The other major Old Testament example is, of course, the Song of Songs, which the church has traditionally read as a love poem between Christ and the church. It's the same kind of thing here. The Boaz and Ruth story is charged with sexuality because the whole book is a picture of what sexuality is all about, the love of Jesus for his people. And if that sounds strange to us, which I admit I think it does, then maybe it's our idea of sex that needs to be chastened by the chaste word of God. Well, Boaz's response to Ruth's request is all she could have hoped for. As before, in the fields, he is not put off by her presumptuousness. Instead, he is delighted. And he responds to her in the same way Jesus responded to the Canaanite woman in the gospel. "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." No more will Ruth have to be content with the crumbs that fall from the table, the gleanings of Boaz's fields. Now she will be his wife, entitled to all the privileges of his family and his name. When we reach out in faith to Christ and risk everything on his goodness and his faithfulness, His delight is the same as Boaz's. He offers us the same bounty that Boaz gives to Ruth, all the privileges of his family and his name. But Boaz cannot marry her on the spot. He promises that he will, and as soon as he can, but he can't do anything until the next day. In the meantime, he tells her, "Lie here until morning." This, I think, is a beautiful picture of our situation with Christ now. He has pledged himself to us. He has promised that he will do it. But the wedding is not yet. We are still waiting for the great wedding feast and for the consummation. So we wait with him for the morning. Imagine what Ruth must have felt that night as she lay on the threshing floor, filled with love and gratitude at this unimaginable reversal of her fortunes. She still has to wait, but what joyful waiting. She still has to wait, but with what hope and what wonder. It's like that for us now. In the morning, Boaz left her to go into town and do what he had promised he would do. But before he leaves, he tells Ruth to open her shawl, and he pours into it 6 measures of barley. This, I think, is more than just one more generous gift. It's a pledge of his promise. He's saying, these are not just idle words, empty promises. It's a seal, a foretaste of the goodness to come. For us, this is the Holy Spirit, the pledge of Jesus' promise, a deposit of our inheritance, and the seal of his presence with us. And so Ruth goes home to Naomi as the sun rises, bearing Boaz's promise and his pledge, and they rejoice together. What does it mean that we, in this parish, are called Church of the Redeemer? I think it means that we are Ruth. We might call ourselves the Church of St. Ruth, St. Ruth Anglican Church. We are all here because the Lord has called us out of the foreign lands we come from, away from the old idols we used to worship, and has made us part of his own people, incorporating us, like Ruth, into the very genealogy of Jesus himself. We are here because we have dared to presume on Jesus' goodness and loving kindness to us. And when we have presumed on him, he has delighted in us and has done above and beyond what the law required. In the book of Ruth, Redeemer means more than just a legal protector, some rich uncle willing to write a big check to get us out of trouble. In Ruth, Redeemer means husband, too, in the fullest and richest sense of the word. There is a legal aspect to it, too, of course, as we'll get into a little more in chapter 4. But those legal changes come about first because our Redeemer has joined himself to us in a personal and intimate union. And through that union, all that was ours, our poverty, our low status, our vulnerability, our sin, has been taken on and then swallowed up and paid for by him, by his death on the cross. And all that is his, all his vast wealth, his righteousness, his word and his name have been given to us. Praise be to God. Have you spent your life among idols? Have you suffered great loss? Are you poor and needy, despised and alone? Are you a sojourner in a strange land without a real place or a home? Come with Ruth to the fields of Boaz and glean there. Come with Ruth to the threshing floor and ask Boaz to spread the corner of his garment over you. Presume on him with simple faith. Presume on his goodness and his loving kindness. He will be delighted in you. He will do for you all that you ask. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.